It is a privilege for me to be here, as always. I continue to be honored and amazed that they keep asking me to come back. So I'm glad that I have the opportunity to speak before you this morning. I think any time anyone has an opportunity to share God's word with anyone, and particularly a group of people, it should be taken seriously and really cherished. And I do. I consider it an honor. And so I spent some time going through the book of Acts over the past few weeks. And I want to know, in our book, they suggested that you sit down and read through the book of Acts in one sitting. I want to know who did that. You did that? I am so impressed. This is a long book. And I don't know if my reading skills aren't up to par, if my attention isn't long enough. I don't know what the deal is, but I couldn't do that. I mean, it took me several sittings. And I mean, I think I finally got through it, but I'm impressed that those of you that were able to sit down and do this in one sitting. Today, though, however, we're going to get an overview of the book of Acts. And I was thinking about it, you know, when I was young, like, you know, high school or teenager or something, our pastor would do this thing where on New Year's Eve, he would preach through the Bible. And he would take, like, you know, 4 hours or, you know, 5 hours, whatever time it was. You know, he'd start 7, 8 o'clock and, you know, preach all the way up from Genesis to Revelation. And he would cover the entire Bible that one evening. You know, we take a couple breaks here and there, but I mean, he was flying through that book. And as I looked at this lesson for today, I thought, you know, I think I know how he feels, because in about 40 minutes, I'm going to cover the entire book of Acts. And that's a lot of material. So you guys fasten your seatbelts, because we are in for a ride. I have given you some handouts on your table. And there are two different ones. And if they're not enough at your specific table, then borrow from a table nearby. There's some tables over here that don't even have people at them. So if you didn't get enough, but one, and I'll talk to you about these later. So just make sure you have two different sheets and just put them down for now. And we'll get to those in a few minutes. So the first thing I want to do is to just give you a little background of the book of Acts and its author and all of those kind of things. And then we're going to really get into the book itself. And that's when we're going to be flying. So let's start this out with some prayer, because I think we need to invite God here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this group and for all of the people that are here. We thank you for the new people that you've brought to this study. And we pray that they in particular would be blessed and want to come back. And Lord, I thank you for the ones that you've brought back years after years to study your word and to fellowship with one another. And Lord, what a joy it is to do both of those things. And so God, I pray now, I invite you to just speak through me and to the people here. I pray that you would open their hearts to hear what you have to say to each of them through this lesson. And God, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that's said and done here this morning. So, Lord, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you got a chance to do your lesson, it gave you a pretty good start to the book of Acts and the author of Acts, who is Luke. And while the book itself never actually says that, we know that he is the author because he starts out talking about his previous book. And I'm actually getting a little bit ahead of myself, so we'll get there in a minute. But the title is the Acts. We call it the Acts, Books of Acts, Book of Acts. But it's actually the Acts of the Apostles. Now, that's an interesting title for this book, since it's really not about the Acts of all of the Apostles. And in fact, only a few of the Apostles are actually even mentioned in the whole book as you go through it, in all of its 28 chapters. A couple of people, and I think even our author of this study, said a better title would be A Few Acts of a Few of the Apostles, or maybe Certain Acts of Certain Apostles, because there's only a couple of them that are mentioned there. And some of them are only mentioned in the fact that they died. So it doesn't have anything to do with the acts that they did. Actually, a lot of people are of the impression that a better title might have been the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles that he chose. Because throughout this whole book, you're going to see a dominant character in the Holy Spirit. And that's illustrated on one of the handouts that I gave you, where it just has a list of scripture. It's not the outline, but the one that just has a list of scriptures. And these are all of the different acts that we see verse by verse by verse by verse by verse of the Holy Spirit. And I've printed this out for a couple reasons. One, I want you to have this and to just, you can stick it in your notebook and see how active the Holy Spirit was throughout this entire book. So just the sheer volume of this list, you know, illustrates that. But in addition to that, I want you to take this home, and not now, but later on, read through all of the different things that we see the Holy Spirit doing. Because we see him being very prominent in the actions that take place throughout this entire book. We see him empowering people. We see him enabling people. We even see him holding people back from doing things at different places. And these are just some of the functions of the Holy Spirit. And he can do these things for us as well in our own lives if we have him as a part of us. And anyone who is a Christian, anyone who has said, Lord, I want you to come and live in my life, forgive me of my sins and help me to live the way you want me to be, or something of that effect, has the Holy Spirit living in you. It wasn't anything extra you had to do to get him. It wasn't anything you have to do on a regular basis. It's something that he resides and is sealed inside of you. And he wants to do many of these things and even more in each of you. So this is just a guide to how the Holy Spirit was active in the book of Acts. As we've already said, it's a follow-up to the book of Luke. And the book of Luke was one of the Gospels, and it was written by Dr. Luke, as we are told in other places in Scripture. And, you know, when they wrote the Old Testament and the New Testament, they didn't have computers and paper and pen and things like we have today. They used paper that was like a papyrus type of paper. It was, and you may have seen pieces of it. It was almost like, you know, skin or whatever. And I have a picture of one of the manuscripts of Luke. And while it's not Acts, we figure the same guy wrote it, so he probably used the same kinds of instruments. And so if Barb can get this picture up here, then you'll see just an idea of how it was written. And so I'm impressed with his handwriting. It's on a straight line, and, you know, mine wouldn't look like that. But you see how, you know, the paper is jagged or the material and everything. But this is just an idea of how the scriptures were written. So thank you for that picture. They were both written to the same person, Theophilus, and we're told that in both Luke and Acts. And we see throughout the scriptures that Luke and Paul had a special affection for one another. So Luke, the author of Acts, speaks several times about, you know, you can just kind of see throughout that he really thought fondly of Paul. And actually, he spoke better of Paul than Paul even spoke of himself. Because Paul kind of puts himself down at a number of places later on throughout the New Testament. But, and then when you, later on, like in Colossians or whatever, we see Paul talking about Luke, his beloved physician, and my gentle friend, and loyal. At one point, he says, only Luke is with me. And so you could see that they really cared a lot about each other, but mostly Luke was spoken very well of. I wonder, how do people speak about us when we're not around? What kind of reputation have we developed over the years that when someone needs to speak about us, they would be able to say kind and fond and gentle things about us? You know, I was trying to think for myself. You know, hopefully people would have nice things to say about me. Gentle might not be one of them. But, you know, it's how would someone speak about you? What kind of character are you developing? Your character is who you really are. Your reputation is what people think about you, but your character is the real you. Is that one that honors and glorifies God, so that if somebody had to write your biography, they would have kind and gentle things to say, like we did with Luke? Well, we see that Luke was a traveling companion of Paul on occasion, not throughout the whole book, but he, again, in his modesty, never says, I was there and I did this and I. You never see that. It's just that on occasion, as he's giving this narrative of Paul's, of the whole, you know, the things that happened in the book of Acts, you occasionally see these little passages where he shows up and the tense changes. And all of a sudden it's, and we went here and we did this and we were there. And so in those passages, we get a little glimpse and the idea of the fact that Luke had joined the journey at that point. And he was with Paul in some of these different stages of the travels that we're going to see later on. Well, I won't spend a whole lot of time talking about the date of the writing. I think your book does a good job of talking about that. And I think most people agree that it was written around A.D. 63, 64, somewhere around there. A lot of people don't think it was written too much later because of some of the things that it does not include, such as the death of Paul, which we believe was around A.D. 68. And so because they had such a close affection, had Paul died at the time he was still writing this book, he probably would have included that. And it's not included. There was a persecution of the Christians by Nero, which was a huge thing. That's not included in the book. And so those are things that happened a little bit later. And because they're not included, most people think that he probably finished it up a little sooner. And so we've got the date that's given in your book there around, you know, the mid-60s. Well, the purpose of Luke, we think, is primarily to proclaim the gospel of Christ and to show the works of the Holy Spirit. And you see that throughout on that list that I gave you, all of the things that the Holy Spirit has done. And throughout the whole thing, we see that the gospel was shared. And you talked about these progress reports, and we're going to see those a little bit later on, of how it just keeps on going. It's about the church grew, and the gospel was proclaimed. And, you know, and we see that as a prominent theme throughout the whole book of Luke. And so we believe that that's an important purpose that Luke had in mind. He also wanted to show the Roman government that Christians were not a threat to them. Christianity started out in Jerusalem, and so it was kind of a Jewish thing at the beginning. And the Romans were like, don't know about this, don't know about those people, don't know how radical they're going to be, don't know what a threat they're going to be to us, we've got to keep an eye on them. And Luke is saying, hey, no, that's not the case. These Christians are okay people. And if you look throughout his narratives, he's saying, you know what, whenever there's trouble, it wasn't the Christians that caused it, it was the leaders that caused the trouble, that promoted this uproar that may have ensued after that. So part of the purpose of Luke is for them to see the Romans, you know, these Christians are okay. And actually, by the way, you should take a look at this Christianity thing for yourself. And we do see that that happens later on. Well, I want to go ahead and get into the actual book and start whipping through here just to give you an overview of the whole book of Acts. Now, in your study this week, we saw that there are several different divisions that can be made in the book. And all of them actually stem around the purpose of the development and growth of the church. And one of the broader outlines is taken from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." There he is again. "And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remote parts of the earth." So therein right there is a key verse to this entire book. Because as we're going to see here in a little bit, the whole chapter follows the expansion of the gospel in those three sections. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria is one together. And then the remote parts of the earth, for them, in that day was Rome. And we see that the book ends in Rome. And so we're going to follow that general progression, but then also on page 12 of your book, at the top, there are six different divisions that are subsets of this broader picture. And that's what this outline on your table is about. And this is what I'm going to teach through right now. And the Roman numbers are Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the extremities of the earth. That's Roman number 1, 2, and 3. And there you have it, right there from Acts. The other divisions are in bold print, and they are the ones that are subdivisions in your book on page 12. And so that's what we're going to talk through today. And I did not create this outline, by the way, and the credit is given to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, but I thought that it was interesting that it followed down to the verse the same division that was given in your lesson today. And it follows through the broader purpose given in Acts. So let's take a look at this. And if you write really small, then besides some of these points, you can put a little extra things that I'm going to give you. Or if not, you might want to, you know, get another piece of paper. But or you can just wait until we study that point, and then you'll have it again. But in the first section, we see the introduction to the whole thing. And this is where Luke is talking to Theophilus and, you know, explaining, you know, why he's writing this. And we see the introduction of the Holy Spirit, where he, you know, says, Jesus is saying, you know, I bet John baptized with water, but pretty soon you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Just a few days. Jesus is still on earth in the first part of this. Now, another little aside, the whole book of Luke, and the reason that it's called the gospel is because it's a story of Jesus' ministry here on earth. The whole book of Luke talks about Jesus while he was on earth. The book of Acts, we think, is a continuation of Jesus' ministry, but in the form of the Holy Spirit. So it's the works of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So it's still Jesus' work, God the Father working through Jesus and then the Holy Spirit, but it's just in different forms, but it's still all one work. And the whole thing is to spread the gospel. And even in chapter 8 here, he says, you will be my witnesses. This is Jesus saying, you're going to witness for me in all of these places. You're going to spread the gospel that was developed back when he was on earth. Now we're going to be teaching that and spreading it all over. And of course, we know the earth is extended way past Rome to include even us here today. So you've got the introduction, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then in verse 9, we see the ascension. This is where Jesus, after he was crucified, walked around on earth for 40 days. People saw him, they talked to him, they, you know, they were together. And he says, okay, my time's up here now, I'm going to heaven. And that's what we see happening here in verse 9. So he goes on up to heaven, and then the disciples are in the upper room. There are 11 of them now, because you will remember that Judas betrayed Jesus and then went out and hung himself. So now there are only 11 of them. Well, they liked the number 12, and they wanted to get back to the number 12. And so they said, we need to get another disciple. Who's it going to be? And so they went through this process. They still wanted to seek the wisdom of the Lord, so they prayed. They were asking for guidance from the Holy Spirit. And they did it in the form of casting lots, but they prayed that those lots would cast where God wanted them to fall. And they ended up with Matthias, and he became the 12th disciple. And so we see his selection here. Then we move on to chapter 2, and we have the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was an observance from the Old Testament. This is something that goes way back. This is not new to the New Testament. This was an observance that they were already observing. You know, like the Passover and some of these other things that they had. They were observing the day of Pentecost in this room when, just as Jesus had promised a few days before, the Holy Spirit shows up. And boy, did he come in with a bang. I mean, tongues of fire, people speaking languages they'd never spoken before. There was a lot of noise and a lot of excitement and a lot of things going on. And, you know, people are like, are they drunk? What's the deal here? What is that noise? Well, it was the disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I didn't look it up, and so I don't know. So this is just my own little personal guess here, but I'm wondering if the term Pentecostal that we use today didn't come from the fact that this filling of the Holy Spirit occurred on the day of Pentecost. And so I'll have to double check on that one, but that's my assumption that that's probably the way that that occurred. So we've got, in chapter 2 here, the inception of the church. We've got believers coming together, believers talking about their experiences. And we've got Peter giving a sermon here. And my pages are sticking together. There we go. And so all throughout here now, we see the church beginning to be developed. And we've got our first progress report in chapter 2, verse 47, right here in your notes. And the Lord... in the form of the Holy Spirit, added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. So this church is starting to pick up speed. It is growing. We see the church expanding into throughout Jerusalem, which is the home base. And so when we talk about, you know, that geographical expansion, we're talking about home first, starting at home. When you want to share your faith, do you start in home, in your own house, in your own neighborhood, in your own city? Start at home. You know, people want to share the gospel, and the first thing they want to do is go to Africa. What about right here? That can be the remote parts of the earth eventually, but let's start at home. They started in Jerusalem, which was home for them, and the church is growing. Well, then stuff starts happening. We see that there's a lame man who's sitting at the gates of Beautiful, and he's healed. Whoa, what's that about? That's kind of freaky, just people, you know, they've seen this man healed. I mean, a lame guy for years and years and years, and all of a sudden, now, you know, something's happening here. Well, that starts some murmurings here, that concern for what's up with these Christian people. And so then we see that there is some opposition, and the persecution begins. And that's throughout chapter 2 and 3. And then there's some in chapter 4, there's a correction going on in the church. We're introduced to Ananias and Sapphira. Some stuff has been going on. The church is growing. People are bringing their goods. They're giving to the church. And here comes Ananias. And the church leaders come to him and they say, Ananias, you said that you gave this percentage of your profits to the Lord, but is that really true? You see, the Holy Spirit begin, I believe, is convicting and enlightening the disciples so that they knew that this man wasn't telling the truth. But he gave him a chance to come clean. And he goes, oh, no, that's it. That's the whole thing. They're like, Ananias, are you sure? Oh, that's it. And boom, the man drops dead. You can't lie to the Holy Spirit. Okay, so then his wife comes in. They give her a chance. Sapphira. You know, we understand that you and your husband sold your property. You gave this amount. Is this really what you sold it for? Oh, yeah, that's the whole amount. Are you sure? Oh, yeah. She lies. Boom. So I entitle that Ananias and Sapphira Lie and Die. The Holy Spirit knows what's in our heart. We might as well come clean with them. And then honesty with other people and believers and in the work of the Lord and what you're giving to him is always, always a good practice. So we see that happening here in chapter 5. And then we move on. Administration happens in the church. We've got everybody's growing and you've got all these needs taken care of. And community is developing because that's what the church is about too, is community. Community is developing. Well, somebody notices, you know what, there are these widows over here that are not being taken care of. That's not right. Well, there are only 12 of these disciples, the apostles, and they're like, we can't do everything. You know, we got hundreds and thousands of people by this point. We can't do everything. We need some help. And so the first 7 deacons are appointed here in chapter 6. And we have their names listed here. Then we've got another progress report in chapter 6, verse 7. The word is continuing to spread, and the numbers are increasing rapidly. The church is growing. God is at work. The Holy Spirit is moving. Well, then we come to the second Roman number of our outline and the second geographic area. And, you know, there's a map in your book, and I put it up here on the screen, too. It's the same map that's in your book. But if you look down here in the bottom right corner, Jerusalem is down there. And if you look at your book, you can probably see it a little clearer. But Jerusalem is down here in this bottom corner. And then you just kind of move up the side here and more into, you know, Judea and Samaria area. And then if you look way over on the far upper left corner, there's Rome. Well, do you see why that was the end of the world for them? I mean, it was just the remote parts there. That was a long ways away from their little area down here where you see Jerusalem down here in the bottom corner of the sea there. So, just again, that's the same map that's in your book, but wanted you to kind of get a visual picture of where we're going. So now they're moving into Judea and Samaria. And that starts in chapter 6. We're introduced to Stephen. And Stephen is full of grace and power, and he was performing wonders and signs among the people. Well, again, they're not too happy about this. Stephen, you know, they call him on it. Stephen gives a defense in chapter 7. It's the one that Kirky spoke from last week. And basically what he's saying in this whole chapter, in his whole speech here, he goes all the way back in the Old Testament and works person by person all the way up through. And what he's saying is, you guys need to believe God. Trust God. God said it and he did it. Just like our lesson last week. And we see time after time after again where prophecies were made and they were fulfilled. And God said this is going to happen, and then it did. And you will have a son, and as old as you are, yes, you did. And you see that throughout. And Stephen is saying, look, it's right here in front of you. But then, I think he really got on their nerves in verse 51 when he said, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Ooh, they probably didn't like that. Stiff-necked people. You know, he was pretty much, you know, laying it down on the line for him. And when he was saying they were uncircumcised in heart, he was talking about their, what was going on in here. You know, not their physical being, but he says, your hearts aren't pure. And then he goes on and says, you guys need to listen to the Holy Spirit. He says, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. And he goes back and talks about them doing just like their fathers had done that he had just talked about. So that made them mad. They didn't like that. And so then they stone him. And we see that in verse 54 where they take him out. And look down in verse 58. They had driven him out of the city. They began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is the first time we see Saul, who later becomes Paul, and I will try to call him Saul until that point in our lesson, but this is our introduction to him. He's a young man, and he's standing there, and then at the beginning of chapter 8, and he was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And from there, he develops this fervor about him and goes out persecuting the church because he thought they were speaking against God. And he thought this is some cult that's developing and we got to shut them down. And he goes out persecuting the Christians. And he does it with a fervency. And so we see that all throughout. We've got Philip showing up here and we see his ministry. And Philip was one of the few that we see mentioned here. Philip has a ministry in Samaria. He goes out to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Holy Spirit, it's on your sheet, directs him to join him in his chariot. So he hitchhikes a ride. He jumps on the chariot and he witnesses to this Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch is so excited about what he's saying. He's like, I want to be baptized with water, you know, just like, you know, all the other Christians baptized. Hey, look, there's some water. Stop the chariot. And he jumps off and he runs over and he's baptized. And then something kind of supernatural happens here. They came up out of the water. And the Spirit of the Lord, I'm in verse 39 of chapters 8, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. But he went on his way rejoicing, and then Philip finds himself somewhere else. Now that, what happened there? He just disappears? Yeah, looks like it. Well, then we go on, in chapter 9, we get the conversion of Saul. And Saul is out on his way to persecute some more Christians. And I think, in my own imagination, it's as though God said, all right, I've had enough of this. Paul, you're getting on my nerves. I need for you to stop. All right? And he grabs him in the middle of his trip, and boy, does he do a number on him. I mean, this blinding light, and all his travelers, buddies, see this too. And then, something that I don't think many of us experience in the literal sense today, a voice from heaven speaks to Paul. And he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul's like, whoa, okay, I'll stop. The others heard the voice. They didn't understand it. It must have sounded like gibberish to him. You know, they didn't understand what he was saying, but they knew something had happened. And they saw a difference in Saul. Let me ask you, what did God have to do to get your attention at your conversion? Was it dramatic like that? For some of you, it might have been. Maybe some of you had a lifestyle that was akin to Paul, where you were terrorizing people. Maybe it was your parents, or your teachers, or the law, or whatever. And God said, enough. I want you serving me instead. And maybe your conversion was just as dramatic. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe you were already in a good place. And maybe you were doing what you should have been doing. You just needed to give your heart to the Lord. And so your conversion was a little quieter. And you know, I've heard people say, oh, I don't have a big testimony to give. Well, maybe God didn't pull you out of the gutter to serve him. But that doesn't make your testimony any less effective. The fact that you love and serve the Lord gives you a wonderful testimony. And the fact that you didn't have to go through all of that is an honor to the Lord that he spared you from all of that. So whether he brought you from that or whether he spared you from that, the point is, where are you now? And what is your current testimony for the Lord? And if you are a Christian, you have one. So it doesn't have to be as dramatic as Saul's was, but maybe it was. The point is, where are you now? So then we get another progress report here. Chapter 9, verse 31. The church through Judea, Galatia, Galilee, and Samaria goes on to say was strengthened, and it was encouraged by the Holy Spirit. There he is again. Grew in numbers and living in the fear of the Lord. So now we're moving on to the third region. We're moving on. Our expansion is growing, and we're going to the extremities of the earth in these last chapters from 9 to the end of the book. First of all, we're going to start out in the rest of chapter 9. We're in Antioch, and we've got Peter now. I mean, Paul is there, and then we've got Peter, and Peter has a ministry here. And we see him going to Lydda and Joppa and some other cities around in this area. Then we've got Peter and Cornelius preaching together. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile. A Gentile was anybody who wasn't a Jew. Cornelius is a Gentile, but we see that he has the Holy Spirit. That was different because up until now, it had pretty much been the home folks, Jerusalem, the Jews. Now we're spreading out. Now people who are not Jewish are becoming Christians. They're accepting the Lord as their Savior. And as such, they're automatically getting the Holy Spirit because that's what happens. And so now we see a Gentile having the Holy Spirit. And we see him preaching along with Peter. We see the church preparing for a universal gospel when in chapters 11 and on when Barnabas and Saul go out. And they're preaching primarily to the Gentiles. And they're going to all these different cities and saying, you know what, it's not just for us Jews anymore, all of us, anyone. And that's where we see one of Luke's purposes is to show that the gospel is for everyone, for all classes of people, for all, you know, genders, all races, everyone. The gospel is not just for a select elite. And so here we have it spreading. Okay, and then in chapter 12, there's some more persecution of the church in Jerusalem. And we've got Peter here reporting to that. And as a result, Peter experiences some persecution, and he gets arrested. Peter gets put into jail. And then Herod, kills James's brother, James. James was one of the disciples. And that's where, you know, one of the few that we see mentioned here. And it just says, and he was killed by Herod's sword. And so that's a little bit of what's going on here in Antioch, in Jerusalem, in this first area of... and then we've got another progress report. Chapter 12, verse 24. And the gospel of the word of God continued to increase and spread. Now, all along, the disciples and different people are being persecuted, but they're being ministered to. God is with them. The Holy Spirit is there. We see right here in just the previous chapter, Peter was arrested. And do you know what happened? It was an angel who came and let him loose. So things are still happening. God is still working. And even though we would probably prefer not to be put in prison, they're still going right along with what they feel led and called to do. They're not letting a little persecution stop them. Do we do that? Things get going. We're going along. And all of a sudden there's some trouble. And things aren't as comfortable maybe as they used to be or as we would like for them to be. And we're putting on the brakes. We're like, whoa. This must not be the direction I plan to go because I don't like what's down the head of me there. Well, whose path are you on? Is it a path that the Lord has set for you? And he said, go down this path anyway, even if it's a little bumpy, even if it's a little uncomfortable for you. Because if you're on the path that he has set for you, he will be with you and he will enable you and he will equip you to do what he has called you to do. 25 years ago, I got married. My husband was in ministry. And I had intents of being in ministry. I mean, we met in seminary, so I had some idea of doing some kind of ministry. But public speaking was not one of them. All right? And he had been teaching and doing all of these things, and he asked me to join him in this ministry. To which my first response was, you have got to be out of your tree. No. But God called me. And to the extent that he is, he's equipping me. God will go with you and be ahead of you and guide you and give you what you need if you're doing what he has called you to do. And we see that with the disciples as the church is going. Okay, so now we're on into the extension up into Asia Minor. And this is where we get into the first missionary journey. We've got a map of what that looked like, of Paul's first journey. And so he's got Barnabas with him, and they're going up into, all up into Asia Minor, and they're doing some traveling here. They're on ships, they're on foot, you know, maybe there's some chariots involved, I don't know. You know, the eunuch had one. And so, you know, there's all kinds of means of travel here. Somewhere along the way, that green line is when John Mark went back home. And you'll hear about that later. But he started out with them and decided, nah, don't think I want to continue on this journey for whatever the reasons were. And then he came back. But we see the outgoing blue lines of when they went up, and then the red lines are on their way back. So the left and return from Antioch. And so that's the first missionary journey of Paul and Saul. He's still Paul here. So I cannot say that. He's still Saul. And then Barnabas is with him. They're in this whole journey was pretty much to Gentiles. So we're in chapter 13 now as they set out on this journey. And then along the way, there is a conference, or maybe right when they're getting back, there's a conference at Jerusalem. This was a council of ecumenical churches. And they all these churches had come together. And they had an issue they felt like they needed to resolve. Because, now remember, these are the Jews, this is the center of Christianity, this is where it all started. Now these other people are joining in on their party. You know, these other people are becoming Christians. But there's an issue. These Gentiles have not been circumcised. And in the Jewish traditions, that was important. And especially if you were going to be religious or now a Christian, you had to be circumcised. That was important for the men to have this physically done. And but these Gentiles hadn't done that. So now they're gathering together in this council to discuss whether it is going to be necessary for the Gentiles to be circumcised in order to really be considered Christians. Well, fortunately, and I'm sure fortunately for the Gentiles, they came to the conclusion that no, that's not necessary. And, you know, this is one instance here where I'm kind of proud of them because they got it right. Because you see, God looks at the heart. Man looks outwardly. Now, how they know whether somebody circumcised is beyond me, but we won't go there. But that's an outward thing, all right? But God looks on the heart, and they decided, yeah, that's a heart thing. Because, see, God's not into the traditions that the Jews had. Yeah, some of them were honoring to him, and some of them were good things to do. But how many traditions do we hold fast to today that hinder the gospel and hinder people from actually coming to Christ? We look on the outside. Oh, that person has jeans and tattoos and piercings. And we characterize them and maybe hold them at bay. And God says, no, look at their heart. They could love you as much as that man in a suit over there. And maybe more. Let's be careful about the traditions and the characterizations that we want to place on people. Because they're saying, nope, that's not necessary. They can be Christians too. So this is the end of the first missionary journey. And right away, we see them starting right out onto the second missionary journey. And I am in chapter 15 now. And we see in chapter 36, they start out on this second missionary journey. Chapter 15 was that council that I was talking about. Okay, so now they're going out on this second missionary journey, and we see their routes here. And that was pretty much a circular one. I mean, they just kind of went up and around and all up into Thessalonica and different areas, back through Ephesus and back down, back home. So that's the second missionary journey. And again, another progress report. In chapter 16, verse 5, we see all these places that the church went, and the churches were being strengthened in their faith and were increasing in numbers daily, and all the different places that they went there. In chapter 16, we see the first convert in Europe, and it's a woman. Her name is Lydia, and they talk about her down here in verse 14. Lydia is one of several women that Luke mentions in a positive way. Now, if you will recall, back in this culture, women were not thought of fondly. They were not spoken of well. They were not valued. And Luke, and really to some extent too, Paul, both helped esteem women and give them a better value and a better place. And that's one of the things that Luke is known for throughout his book. And so here he makes it a point of mentioning that the first woman convert in this area in Thyatira was Lydia. And she was a businesswoman, a seller of purple fabrics and a worshiper of God. And so it goes on to talk about her. All right, so then we go on. We got Paul and Silas. Now they're put in jail. More trouble. More opposition. More reason to say, maybe this isn't the thing I should be doing. But do they say that? No. Because you know what happens? Even when they're in jail, over in 31, they start witnessing in the jail, and the jailer is converted. Because you see, the principle of Romans 8:28 is in play here. For God causes all things to work together for good for those that love him and who are called according to his purpose. Now, being in jail, I'm sure, was not a fun place to be. But they didn't let it get them down. They said, we're going to make the best of where we are. We're going to continue with the purpose that God has called us to do. We're going to be enabled by the Holy Spirit. And good things happened even while they were in jail. Well, they conclude the second missionary journey and get back home. And now we're in chapter 18. And the third missionary journey begins. And we see their routing on that. Again, you know, blue arrows going out, red arrows on the way back. So they doubled up on some of the cities. They hit some of them more than once. But, you know, for the most part, you know, they went out one way, came back a little bit the same way, and then took a little detour, a shortcut back across the sea to get back home. And in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in great power. Do you see a theme here? That the word of the Lord is growing. And that is the whole intent that Luke has here to show. Hey, the church grew. It took 30 years and it just blew up. And that's about the time period that we're talking about here from Jesus' ascension until the 60s AD when Paul ends up in Rome. So we've got the third missionary journey going on here, and they end up back in Jerusalem. Chapter 21, Paul is he's Paul again. Oh, and by the way, did I tell you where he became Paul? Back in chapter 13, I'm sorry, I skipped over that. Back in chapter 13, verse 9, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. And every reference to him after that, he's Paul. Okay, so that's where his name changes. Sorry, I missed that. Okay, so now we've got him back in Jerusalem, and he's in trouble again. He's back up here. They've taken him back into captive, and he's actually further than 19. We're in verse 21 now, because he's gotten back. And he's back in Jerusalem. Verse 27, he's over here. He's seized in the temple again. They gather him up. And now he's got to give a defense before all of these different people. And some of these are Jewish leaders. And we see him, you know, just giving his story over again. And here we say, we hear how he was talking about him persecuting the way. The way, by the way, didn't mean for that to happen. Okay. The way is the name that was given to the Christians at that time. And so we see over here in chapter 22, verse 4, he says, I persecuted this way, and that's capitalized in my Bible, to the death. He was binding people. He goes on and talks about all the persecution that he did. And then he goes on and talks about his conversion in verse 7. He says, I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, because that's who he was then. Why are you persecuting me? And he goes on to explain his conversion and why he changed his mind. He says, no. And he says, and God says he's even going to send me to these Gentiles far away. And he goes on talking about that. And so in chapter 23, Paul is standing before this council again. And, you know, he's got the Sanhedrin looking at him and saying, asking him questions and everything. And he's given a defense. And on throughout the next few chapters, 24 and 25, he's given offense before Felix and before Festus. And later in chapter 25 is before Herod Agrippa, who is a different Herod, by the way. Herod was more like a title. And so the Herods had different names. Some of them were just called Herod. But remember the one that killed John and persecuted, you know, he's dead now. So this is a different one. So he's given a defense before Agrippa. And ultimately, over in chapter 27, they decide we're going to send him away. And we're sending him to Rome. Well, isn't that where he was supposed to end up anyway? Look at how God is working in this. So they put him on a ship and they send him off to Rome. Well, along the way, they're shipwrecked. And that's over in chapter 27, about halfway or 14 or so. They end up being shipwrecked over there. Some good things happen there. They end up being safe on an island. They have provisions made for them. They stay there for a little bit. Then they're on their way. Chapter 28, we're down 11. He's on his way again. And ultimately ends up over here in Rome. And the chapter ends. Luke chooses to end the chapter where he did, I think because he's saying this whole purpose and plan, this whole Acts 1:8 has been fulfilled. The whole gospel has been, you know, the whole purpose of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth, hence Rome, has been fulfilled. Paul is over there. And look what he's doing. In the end of chapter 28, verse 30 and 31, and Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, probably under house arrest, but he was able to have visitors. Anybody could come visit him. Anybody. And he was welcoming all who came, doing what? In verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness. And get this, unhindered. There were no restrictions on what he could do. He chose to follow the Lord. Instead of persecuting, be a follower. And be obedient. And not give up when the tough times came. But to hang in there. Even in the midst of some physical disabilities that we find out about him later on. But he hung in there. And he fulfilled the purpose that God had given him. And even while in jail, God allowed for him to have all kinds of visitors and to be able to preach to them and teach to them. And don't you think they were going back out saying, hey, you know what this guy Paul said to me? And then they're sharing and teaching. And ultimately, the word of God continues to be taught throughout. The book of Acts is a historical narrative, but it's also the gospel. And it sets the background for many of the epistles that Paul later writes. And many of the things, were it not for the book of Acts, wouldn't even make sense to us later. But because we get the full picture in the book of Acts, then when we see these stories later on that Paul tells in the epistles, we're able to go back and say, oh yeah, that's when this happened. Or that happened along the way here. Because we have the full story. And when he's writing a letter to Ephesus or a letter to Galatia or, you know, these different places, we're able to go back and say, oh, yeah, you visited those cities on these journeys. And we have the whole context in the book of Acts. It's a historical writing, but it's also a doctrinal thing. It's also, a work of the Holy Spirit. And so the book of Acts is an important book for us to study this year. And I hope that you'll enjoy doing it. One other little tidbit that I forgot to mention back when I was talking to you about Luke and his authorship. I found it interesting that we all know that Paul has written a lot of different books in the New Testament. And probably a large quantity of the books written in the New Testament were done by Paul, along with other authors. But in total volume, when you put the book of Luke together with the book of Acts, Paul actually wrote a bigger quantity, a bigger volume than all of Paul's smaller books put together. So he's a major contributor to the New Testament. And I meant to tell you that at the beginning, so when it would have made more sense instead of sticking it down here at the end. But anyway, I still thought you needed to know that. So anyway, I hope that you enjoy studying the book of Acts this year. It is a very lengthy study. And if you get a chance to go back and read it in big chunks, it does make a lot more sense because you see it as a whole. And it's not just a Bible story here and a verse here. You see the whole picture. And hopefully today you've got kind of a general overview of what the whole book is like and where we're going to be headed. And we'll be digging deeper into each of these little spots along the way. But also, as you're looking through this book this year, and as you're studying, keep that other sheet handy and look at the works of the Holy Spirit and compare that to your own life and ask yourself, how is he working in me? What's he doing in my life? Where is he leading me? Where is he equipping me? Where is he holding me back and saying, nope, that's not for me? Years ago, there was a big surge of a Bible study, Experiencing God, and Henry Blackaby was the author. And the main premise of his study was, instead of devising your own plan and asking God to bless it, find out where God is working and join him in his work. And we see that happening in the book of Acts. These men didn't devise their own plan. They went where the Lord sent them. They went where God was saying, these people are ready to hear. I'm sending you there. Do my work there. Where is he working in your life that you can join him? And so that's my challenge to you. listen to the Holy Spirit, obey the Holy Spirit, be honest with the Holy Spirit. And as you study the book of Acts, according to some of the techniques that are given in our lesson this week, I hope that you'll enjoy this book, that you'll learn from it, that you'll gain from it, and that you'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in whatever it is that He has for you in this study. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you so much that we live in a country where we're free to study it. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides and convicts and helps us to understand your word. And thank you for this group and this Bible study where we can help each other, where we can hear from all the teachers. Lord, we pray for all of the teachers that are to come the rest of this time, that you would enable and equip and speak to them as they speak to us. So Lord, thank you again for the time that we've had together and for the privilege of being called your children. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.